And we see his controlled power and the beauty of the lily of the valley, all the way to the gigantic mountains and on to the burning sun. And an orderly God, a powerful God, a purposeful God, everything under order. And yet it's not till we come to the Word of God that we see the vastness of the love of God. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. These verses already mentioned, 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And John 14:21, he who has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Especially, brethren, we need to grow to appreciate the Psalms in the Word of God. For they were written by David and other men who sought intimacy with God. Both in the Old Testament and 1 Samuel 13:14 and in the New Testament, Acts 13:22, David is called a man after God's own heart. Wouldn't you like God to refer to you with those words? A man, a woman, after my own heart. And the Psalms express this heartbeat of God, and the psalmist was thrilled with the Word of God. Let me just read these several verses from Psalm 119. Verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. We run to people for quick counsel when we're burdened. The psalmist, he went to the Word of God and delighted in the testimonies of God. Verse 47, and I shall delight in thy commandments, which I love. 62, at midnight I shall rise to give thanks to thee because of thy righteous ordinances. 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. 103. How sweet are thy words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. 111. I have inherited thy testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. 131. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I long for thy commandments. 162. I rejoice at thy word as one who finds great spoil. 167. My soul keeps thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. 174. I long for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Now, if the psalmist thrilled at Genesis through Deuteronomy, how much more, brethren, ought we to thrill in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the completed revelation of God's love? The man of the world finds these emotional outbursts in the Psalms to be revolting. Not so the man of God, the woman of God. The man, the woman, after God's own heart. No man of the world uncovers his soul like this, and besides, it's poetry. The man of the world says, give me a newspaper or some quick narrative. I have neither the time nor the interest to wade through this poetry. But the man after God's own heart loves the Word of God and spends time in the Word of God and meditates in the Psalms. Brethren, in the rush of life, the servant of the Lord can likewise be caught up in moving, moving, moving. And the servant of the Lord can be caught up in serving the Lord rather than in serving the Lord. If you find yourself at times being a frustrated servant like Martha, because there's so much to do and there's just not enough helpers available, then you need to stop and sit at the Master's feet like Mary and spend time alone with the Master. Now, many of David's words were actually quotations from the heart of his greater son, the Christ, Jesus the Christ. We read the beautiful expressions throughout Psalm 22 of the crucified Messiah. And we read, they pierced my hands and feet. Not David talking about the Christ, quoting the very words of the Christ, whom we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do well to enter into these Psalms, to find the heartbeat of God and to see the expression and the heart of God that we don't see outside this portion of Scriptures, in spite of the beautiful revelation that we have in the Gospels. In fact, looking for appreciations and reminders of Christ throughout the Word is healthy and essential for us in cultivating love for God. Remember what the Lord said in Luke 24 when he was traveling with some disciples on the road to Emmaus. And these two men were discussing with him what had happened in the city of Jerusalem in the last days. And they mentioned about hearing a report by the women, amazed with this report. They went to the tomb and they didn't find his body. And then some of the men went to check out this wild report by the women, and it was exactly as the women had said. They didn't see him. And yet these disciples are going step, 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 step away from Jerusalem, where all these things took place, to Emmaus. And in verse 25 of Luke 24, he, the Lord Jesus, said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. Throughout the Old Testament, he talks of himself to these disciples. He may have brought out in the teachings of Moses of the sacrifices which beautifully represent the final sacrifice of God for sin. The Lord Jesus as the sin offering. The Lord Jesus as the burnt offering, consumed with doing his Father's will. The Lord Jesus who was sacrificed that we might have peace and communion and fellowship with God. He may have taught them from the prophets of how in the midst of warning and judgment and gloom, there was hope in the coming Messiah. But he taught them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. And brothers, we shouldn't stifle ourselves or set up some kind of hermeneutical system that doesn't allow us to appreciate Christ in all the Scriptures. Don't worry if someone says, oh, you're spiritualizing again. Enjoy and appreciate Christ in all the Scriptures. Interpret the Scriptures accurately and appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you see a hero in the Bible, may that hero remind you of our precious Savior. I've been enjoying studies in Jeremiah this last month, and my, Jeremiah was a very emotional man. And he delivered a very emotional message. And he talks of weeping buckets of tears because he sees the judgment coming upon the people of God. And they won't turn to God for the needed help. And Jeremiah says, "Oh, my soul, I'm in anguish." He says, "Oh, my heart is pounding." And Jeremiah is about ready to have a heart attack because of this. And oh, he has the answer from the Lord, but the people won't turn. And then Jeremiah's words melt into quoting God himself. "My people have turned from me to idols." And we see these are not just Jeremiah's feelings. These are the great feelings of God for his people. God never executes judgment without tears, without great grief. And we see in Jeremiah the beautiful heart of God for his people. A few months ago, I was enjoying studies in the book of Ruth. And my, the greatest excitement there is to see Boaz as a figure of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who goes out and rescues this alien widow and just sets his affection upon her and blesses and blesses and blesses and brings her to himself when she realizes that that's a possibility. Now, nowhere in the New Testament do we read that Boaz is a type of Christ. But if we can't enjoy that, or if we miss that, I think we're missing the greatest joy in the book of Ruth. May we appreciate the Lord Jesus and see reminders of him throughout the scriptures. I'd like to read a couple verses in Psalm 18 as we think of cultivating love for God and the love that the psalmists have. And David is the psalmist we know the best. Psalm 18, for the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, "I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." Beautiful love, unashamedly expressed by the king to his God, his hero, his savior, his stability, the Lord. It's interesting that we read words similar to Psalm 18 in 2 Samuel chapter 22. In 2 Samuel 22, we read words that are slightly different, but are spoken by the elderly King David, shortly before he leaves this world. The difference is reported to be 74 minor variations between Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel chapter 22, and a rabbinical view of reconciling these scriptures is that Psalm 18 was written by the young king, David, when he was a young king. And 2 Samuel chapter 22 was then slightly revised and quoted by David, the old king, to his God. Now, I don't agree with the rabbis on everything. Those who would change the interpretation of Isaiah 53 and such. But I like this possibility. From the mid-30s to the late 60s, the Lord belonged to David and was his delight and stability. And friends, if David describes the Lord in these terms of strength, how much more we who know the full picture and know the details of the Lord Jesus, the rock on which my life is built, on which the church is founded, how much ought we to appreciate and praise him and respond to him who first loved us? David experienced many changes or career moves in his life. He was a shepherd. He was a palace musician. He was a valiant warrior. He was a fugitive. And he was the dominant king of his area of the world. His body went through some changes too, didn't it? His body changed from that of a ruddy-cheeked youth to that of a shivering old man who couldn't keep warm. But David's God changed not. From beginning to the end, the Lord was his strength, his rock, his fortress, his deliverer, his refuge, his shield, his horn, his stronghold, his savior, and his God. And David, from youth to old age, irregardless of whether Psalm 18 was written in his youth or in his old age, through the years we see in the Psalms that David perceived God as such. And David never seemed to grow tired of his great God. Brothers, sisters, what revives your awareness of the greatness of your God and inspires you to love him more? To put that question on hold and take a look at some verses in Psalm chapter 27. Another Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. And here's the verse. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. One thing David asked of the Lord. Notice the single-mindedness here. One thing. What are you asking from the Lord? In our world today, Satan can flash more material idols before us than ever before. And the Lord allows this to test our hearts. If the Lord gave you one request this side of eternity, what would it be? Would you ask for what the Lord could provide? Or would you, as David, seek closeness to the Lord himself? He wants to reveal himself. He wants to disclose himself and manifest himself to his people more and more. David says, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold his beauty. The house is a place where you really get to know somebody. We have home Bible studies. Because people open up in their homes and they share and they reveal themselves in their homes. We have home visitation. Again, because people are comfortable in homes and you really get to know people in their homes. And that's what David wanted. He wanted to be with the Lord to get to know him. Better and better and better. And David didn't just want to visit. He wanted to live there. He wanted to stay close with the Lord in fellowship, in communion, in his presence continually. David's great desire, and that's why he was, one reason why he was so greatly grieved when Saul was chasing him around out in the mountains and in the desert, because he wasn't able to be with the people of God, and he wasn't able to be in the special physical place, Jerusalem, where sacrifices went up to the God, and where physically it was the center of the worship of his God. And it grieved his heart deeply to be chased away and be on the run. And yet David prayed, and he sought the presence of the Lord to further gaze upon and appreciate him through quietly meditating in his presence. He asked of the Lord. And friends, listening and talking, hearing God's word and praying to him are essential in cultivating any love relationship. We listen to our spouse, we talk, and we begin to know better and better and love more and more. And so it is with the Lord God. We hear his word and we pray to him. And we know him better. Psalm 5:3, David says, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up, expecting to hear from the Lord, expecting blessing from the Lord and closeness and fellowship with the Lord. And of course, this must include a quick repentance and confession of sin. It's foolish for me to ever go to bed with my wife without confession or apology when necessary. It's hazardous to the marriage relationship and to the health. It's also hazardous to spiritual health to harbor sin and withdraw from closeness to the Lord, to just be alone with self. And we find in Psalm 32 both the horror of a relationship broken by sin and the joy of confession and restoration. Just like to read the first five verses of that precious psalm. A psalm of David, a Maskil. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Selah. Praise the Lord for restoring relationship with himself. And David is said to have always done what was right. In 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5, we read, David always did what was right, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And one of the evils then was that for a year David harbored this sin till after the birth of the child. But then, as he's being torn up on the inside, and we don't read of that in a historical account, do we? We don't read in Kings and Chronicles of this. And yet in the Psalms we read of this. We read of David's great grief and sorrow in harboring his sin, and the great joy of restored fellowship and communion with the Lord when it's confessed and forsaken. For us believers under the New Testament, I'd just like to read, these verses have been referred to earlier, Ephesians 4. The end of the chapter. Do not grieve, verse 30, Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. We're warned here not to let the waters of bitterness and anger flood into our lives, hindering the flow of living water from our Lord Jesus, which keeps us connected to Him and abiding close with Him. And you know how easy it is for us to get stirred up. You know how easy it is to read a letter and you say to yourself, well, I'm reading this because I need to be informed. And yet, maybe you're reading it because you like a good debate. Maybe I'm reading it because I like a good debate. And I read it I get so stirred up. And it can be towards my brethren. And it ought not to be. It's to be put away. Otherwise, these bitter waters can flow and spread and contaminate and wash out into a whole ocean of believers. And may it not be. May we be clean before the Lord and not hindering the work of the precious Spirit of God. Well, back in Psalm 27, closeness was desired by David, and the closeness that he desired to the Lord is expressed in verse 8. Of Psalm 27. When thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. The Lord initiates, and David responds. And friends, I believe the Lord is still initiating in this way. And still desires for souls to seek His face. And I believe that would be His word to you and to me. Seek my face. How do I respond to the Lord's initiating of a desire to be closer and closer to each one of us who belong to Him as His children? A seeking of the face, it expresses openness. If you look into the face, it expresses desire to know. It expresses desire to please and expectancy of blessing. Nothing between face to face. Oh, how it's going to be someday between us and our Lord Jesus. My little boy is almost 3 and does pretty well with his potty training, but every now and then there are some accidents. And a few days ago I asked him to go to the potty, and he gave me this fearful look. And I knew what had happened. And so he gave me this fearful look, and he's glancing at me and going and watching to see if I'm gonna come with him, and yes. Sure enough, I decide I want to brush my teeth right then. And so, before I can get to the door, he said, Daddy, I want to close the door. And I said, well, son, I want to brush my teeth. So I went in to brush my teeth, and I just sort of looking at him before he did what he was supposed to do in there. And so he says, Daddy, look the other way. And I said, son, are you wet? He confessed. I said, yes. Yes, I'm wet. And when there's the confession, then there can be the restoration of right relationship. Yes, there's been a violation, but with confession there can be a restored relationship. Now, if there's a lie, then there's going to be some punishment, and following the discipline, there'll be a restored relationship. But closing the door, looking the other way, That's what we do when we're not right with the Lord, when we've broken off because of sin or self in some way. The Lord wants His face to our face to His face. His face is looking down. He wants us to respond in openness and cleanness before Him based on the Lord Jesus Christ making us new creatures in Christ and enabling us to respond in this way to Him. Let me encourage, if there are any young singles here, pursue God's face rather than the prettiest face you can find on planet Earth. Older singles and married, do the same. Be like David in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And that's the incident of the ark being brought by David to Jerusalem. You remember on that occasion, David is a king now. He's in his 30s. He has several wives. And on this occasion of the ark coming to Jerusalem, David is jumping for joy. He's leaping. He takes off outer clothing, as it were, strips down to his t-shirt, so to speak. And David is excited. David's giving gifts, he's leaping, and the Bible says he's dancing before the Lord. And my Bible says literally whirled about. And I'm not about to promote Christian dancing, but David is ecstatic that the ark is coming to Jerusalem. He's thrilled with this, and he expresses it because he loves the Lord. I won't ask for a show of hands on how many of you watched football this past Lord's Day, but you know how the fans react. You see them there, they strip off more than they should. They go down, clear down, and they get real excited. Everybody else is excited, so everybody's excited together, and there's yells, and there's shakes, and there's hoops and hollers. I think David had a fan's reaction when the ark was brought to Jerusalem. Nothing thrilled him more. He wasn't thrilled more when his team defeated the Philistines than he was when the Ark of God came to Jerusalem. Why was he so thrilled? It's because physically, in a sense, God was coming to Jerusalem. And David loved to be close to God. The Ark was physically God's throne. Or if you want to view it as him abiding above the cherubim, the ark was maybe his footstool. You could view the ark as his office. God is moving his office to Jerusalem. And David was thrilled because the ark was the closest physical place on earth that man could come to God. And David was still thrilled with God, even after reaching the top as king. He's still thrilled with God. And all this was to his wife's embarrassment. His wife, Michal, is referred to as Saul's daughter. You see, such enthusiasm like this for the things of God wasn't known in the household of Saul, was it? Oh, Saul might have got excited when he heard that the Israelites whipped the Philistines. He might have reacted as a fan on those occasions. But he didn't know God. He wasn't excited about the things of God. But David was. How about you, Minnesotans? Do you get as excited about God as you got about the Vikings' big comeback past Lord's Day? If not, why not? Do the Vikings love you? Oh, they'll take your money. They'll love your praise and your yells. They don't love you like the Lord. And I say this, team I occasionally keep track of, They I watched them for a few moments, and I didn't act with a fan's reaction because 5 minutes to go in the game, the team I was supporting allowed 2 touchdowns and lost by 1 point. So I calmly turned off the TV and walked away, doing a slow burn on the inside. But back to the question, what revives your excitement of your great God and inspires you to love Him more? I think the second most exciting thing in life is the corporate worship that we can enjoy in remembering the Lord Jesus Christ in the broken bread, representing His body, and in taking of the cup, which represents His blood. And I go to worship Him on the Lord's Day in this way, to obey and to bless Him, and often He excites my heart with a fresh look at His love and His death. And oftentimes it's the highlight of my week in coming together with my brethren to remember the Lord and to hear of His love once again and to be reminded afresh of who He is and who I am. And oh my, He's loved me, loved me, loved me, loved me to death. How great is His love. But you know, this corporate worship only flows when we individual saints, like David of old, regularly visit the Lord, seeking daily intimacy with Him. And this is described back in verse 4 of Psalm 27. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple, or to inquire in His temple. And meditating and inquiry are very similar, aren't they? As we meditate, we sit before the Lord with His word and we inquire of Him. Lord, what about this? Lord, open my eyes to behold wonderful things out of Thy word. And we wait on the Lord, and the Lord brings Scripture to our minds and thoughts of Himself. And how precious it is to meditate before the Lord. Beholding His beauty and meditating in His temple go together. The more I meditate in the Word of God, the more I'll behold His beauty, the more I'll be amazed at His love, and the more I'll respond by loving Him. He is the initiator. I'm the responder. I love because He first loved me. We love because He first loved us. And again, the correct response is going to be obedience. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. What's that mean? I'll love him and manifest myself to him. Does it mean that he loves me more than somebody who's not obeying? Not necessarily. But it means that he opens up the light on himself. He brings me into a more intimate room with him to see him, to appreciate his love more, and to see him in a greater light than I have before. And oh, that we might obey him and draw closer to him to behold more and more and more of his beauty. And by the way, I take his temple with me wherever I go. Because as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I can go into any quiet room and meet there with the Lord and enjoy meditating in his temple. Cultivating love necessitates a quiet time with the Lord. You become like the one you spend time with, don't you? We read, bad company corrupts good morals. You hang around the bad ones, you become like them. You hang around the saints, and you become like the saints you hang around. You meet with the Lord, and you're going to become more and more like the Lord as He conforms your character to the precious image of Himself. David apparently used time with the sheep early in life to think about God, to talk with Him, to listen to Him, to sing to Him. I don't know if he ever brought roses home to his wives. Multiple wives makes that a bit of a complication. But I do know that throughout his life he composed many praise songs to the God of his love. David had time for God. And you can call it free time, lonely time, break time, personal time, between jobs time, rest time, you call it whatever you want. But David, a very active man of God, whose name is mentioned more in Scripture than any other, took time to cultivate love for God. Well, brethren, may the Lord encourage us with David's example to continue to seek His face and behold His beauty until faith becomes sight. And if He's stirred any of us to realize that we've strayed from personal time with the faithful lover of our souls, may these days together in word and fellowship revive us in cultivating personal love for our Lord God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your desire that we approach Your face. We thank You that for Your desire that we draw near to You. And Father, help us to value Your precious Word and to seek time with You in Your Word and to delight in what Your Word reveals concerning our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that You might be glorified in our lives and in our fellowship. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Picking up on that last idea, let's turn to number 476. That isn't the number. Maybe it's 376. I had my finger in it. Yes, 376. I'm sorry. 376. David was a busy man, we were just told. In America, we have that problem. In Canada, I'm sure you have that problem too. Take time to be holy. Let's sing number 376.
Take time to be holy, seek off with thy Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His Word. Make friends of God's children, Him we count it in nothing, His blessing to keep. Take time to be holy, so Jesus alone by looking to Jesus.
Now, and as we do it, as we sometimes sing it, take time to behold him. The last verse before we go down for some refreshments, we're going to ask Brother Dwayne Wessels to just give thanks for the refreshments and close our time off for this hour. Number 4.